us out of the book of Matthew. We're going to be teaching the whole book of Matthew eventually. And the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And he asked me to begin chapter 6 of the book of Matthew today and talk about giving to the poor. And this is something that we all can do. It's something we all should do. But why? And so this morning I want to talk about really more about heart attitudes and motives than anything. Why and how to give to the poor. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be looking at four verses from Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. First verse here, he says, beware. It's an interesting way to start a new topic, transition into a new idea. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Beware. First of all, let's notice Jesus presumes that we will practice righteousness. What does it mean to practice our righteousness? Well, in this whole chapter 6, Pastor Sean's going to come in next week and the week after that, and there are three practices that the Jewish people participated in, and it carried over. Jesus is emphasizing and reinforcing this in his followers, three practices of righteousness, particularly, that he's going to encourage us in. And in the verses, it's going to say, when you give your alms to the poor, when you pray, and when you fast. When you give to those in need, and when you pray, and when you fast. Those are the things that Jesus is particularly talking about in this chapter as far as practicing righteousness. Or some translations say, when you do your good deeds. So why and should we do these things? What is our motivation of our heart? What is the attitude with which we do them? There's the motivation of why we do them, and then there's the attitude with which we do them. And I just want to keep emphasizing that God our Father is more concerned with those things than he is our behaviors, than he is with our deeds of the things we're doing. Yes, we need to do the right things. We need to do good deeds. We need to practice righteousness. But it's not for the reasons some of us think. And he wants us to examine our heart attitude and our motivation as we do these things. He tells us to beware. Beware that we're not doing it to be seen of men. Particularly, he says, don't do these things so that others will pat you on the back and notice you. Verse 2 says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. There's some debate as to whether the Pharisees actually did have some sort of trumpeter going before them as they would come down the streets and they would be all dressed in their fine clothes and they would have their offering like up on a pedestal or have it being carried by some people and bringing it into the synagogue so people would see it. There's some people that say that actually happened and other people say, no, that's not really the way it was. There's another idea, the words for trumpet and offering box. They had a box for the poor, particularly an alms box, at the door of the synagogues, and how much noise you could make dropping your coins into the box was, and that those two Greek words for trumpet and offering box were very similar and often used like puns of sorts, and that's what Jesus was talking about. You know, don't Don't make a lot of noise putting your coins in the box when you come in so people will hear how much noise you're making. There's another passage of Scripture that says we should not even let the left hand know what the right hand is doing when we give. So what attitudes do we have that might be like those Pharisees and hypocrites, which is another word that's used pretty plainly and pretty frequently by Jesus to describe those who did things outwardly, but yet inwardly their heart wasn't right. A hypocrite was it's a Greek word for an actor, a play actor, someone who is pretending to be something that they're not. And so what are attitudes that maybe we have that we haven't fully dealt with when we give, when we pray, when we fast, that we should examine our hearts to not be like the Pharisees, to not be like the hypocrites? When we give to the poor, it's easy to have some sort of attitude that I'm better than they are. When we see homeless people or people who are living in poverty that are maybe dirty, maybe smelly, maybe they have parasites, maybe there's all kinds of problems, they have addictions, maybe they're alcoholic, you can smell the alcohol, it's easy as a righteous living Christian to get an attitude that somehow I'm superior to this person. And I need to condescend and to give to them to help them out. That attitude is what Jesus is talking about. And I'll confess to you, I have had that kind of attitude at times. There are times that in dealing with folks, that it's like, you know, the publican that was praying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this person. And as I've been reminding you the last several weeks, God is dealing with me about those kinds of attitudes and those kinds of heart issues that no matter what the other person is going through, none of us are exempt and accept but the grace of God, except for His favor, except for His blessings and His hand on our life. That's us. We're right there. So if in any way you feel this superiority rising up in you, that somehow you're better than this other person, deal with it. Give it to the Lord. Spiritual pride. You know, the Pharisees had a lot of pride in their ability to keep the law and to quote the scriptures and to, you know, to do all these right things. And they kept every jot and tittle and tithe down to the spice in their cabinet, it said. And Jesus said, you're full of dead men's bones. Spiritual pride of how good am I? As far as spiritually, I'm doing well. I'm doing all these right spiritual things. I'm praying 3 times a day. I'm fasting once a week. I'm reading my Bible. I'm giving more than my tithe. And we get proud of ourselves, aren't we? Of how good we are. And Jesus is saying, beware of these attitudes. When you give to the poor, when you pray, and when you fast. Religious legalism. Some of us were brought up in denominations and in church cultures that required certain things of you if you were to be considered righteous, if you were to be considered holy. You had to wear, I'm going to use one example, not pointing any fingers at any particular group, but white shirt, navy blue tie, black or navy blue pants, ladies' sleeves to here, collars nice and closed, don't show anything below the neck, hemlines below the knee. And that made you holy, made you righteous if you do these things. Or if you give your tithe, and there are churches where they actually keep, you know, records and pledges, and they will actually come to you, hey, you're not paying your tithe, and tell you, you know, you're required. Food restrictions, that you can't eat this or drink this or do this. Don't dance, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with girls who do. You've heard that one before. Legalism. We shouldn't give or pray or fast out of a legalistic mindset that we have to do these things to be right with God, that we have to do these things to stay in right relationship with the church. We should do them with an attitude of love and joy and desiring to be a blessing. Some people, like the Pharisees, they just do it to be recognized and want people to see them doing it so they can get attaboys. Or all of this is kind of related and interconnected. What about works righteousness? I'm getting jewels for my crown, man. I'm going to get crowns when I get to heaven, and I'm going to do these things. And the more of these things I do, the more jewels I can get in that crown. And when I get to, you know, before Jesus, I'm going to have this crown full of jewels because of all these good things that I did. All this, every time I gave the homeless man a quarter or a dollar or whatever, or every time I read my Bible and prayed and tithed, I'm working for those rewards, building my mansion. Nope. That's not the attitude that Jesus wants us to have when we give to the poor, when we pray, when we fast. There was a church in Laodicea. It's mentioned several times in Paul's writings. And then the Apostle John, when he was writing the Revelation at the end of the Bible, he writes seven letters to seven churches. And here's what he said to that church in Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He says, I know your deeds. Got good deeds, doing good things, but you're doing it lukewarmly, and you're doing it just for all the wrong reasons. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Pride. Spiritual pride, material pride. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because of the attitude of your heart. Jesus says to the church through his messenger, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself. And those white garments represent righteousness. The only righteousness that we have is from him, the white garments that he gives us when by his blood, when he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us righteous and gives us that white garment that comes from him, not from any deed that we have done. Clothe yourself so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So that you may see the motives of your own heart, so that you may see the attitude with which you're doing things. So what is the right motive for giving alms, for giving to the poor? What are the things that we should, the reasons why we should be doing this, and the ways that we should be doing it? Thankfulness. Just from an attitude of a grateful heart for all that we have and all that God has given to us, that we want to be a blessing to others and that we want to share what he has given us with others. For the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ compels me. Compels me. again, a grateful heart for what he's done for us and all that he's given us, that we want to be Christ to others, that we want to be a testimony to others of his goodness, of his blessings in our lives, of his desire for all men to be saved. For true heartfelt compassion, which is not the same as pity. Now, there's some scriptures, in King James especially, that use the word pity. But in my mind, and I think in our culture today, pity kind of goes back to some of those bad attitudes. I mean, when we just do things out of pity for people, it invokes kind of a superiority, don't you think, on our part, that somehow when we say pity, that we're looking down, condescending to others. And so that's different to me than true compassion. True compassion is that heart attitude that says, I'm hurting for you hurting. I see your pain. I see your suffering, and I want to be there with you in that pain and suffering that you're going through, in that hunger that you're having. I want to experience that. I want to enter into that with you, and so I'm going to share part of what I have to come and be with you as Jesus came and was with us. Another fancy word, incarnational. That we can be incarnational by, in the flesh, entering into that person's struggle with them, to be there with them. And that is our heart. Not pity, but compassion. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It must be done in love. If it's just being done out of any of these other reasons, it's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, it goes on to say in 13. Back to the Pharisees, just making a lot of noise about what they're doing, but it's nothing. It's empty air. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity, it uses in this translation here, on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So there's a bit of a controversy, and there's something that comes up, again, back to attitudes. And I've had this attitude. I've quoted this verse out of context before. The poor you will have with you always. There's always going to be poor people. We'll never solve poverty. We could give all the money in the world. We can, you know, all the programs in the world, and there's always going to be poor people with us, so don't worry about it. It's kind of the attitude. And Jesus said this, and this idea is taken out of context of something Jesus said. He said, the poor you will have with you always, but me you will not always have with you. What was the context of that verse when he said that? Some have taken this to mean it's hopeless, we will never solve poverty, we may as not even try to do anything to help. But Jesus was quoting a verse from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, 15:7-11, and that's getting mighty small for me to read from the screen, but I'm going to try. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. For the poor you will always have with you in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. He says, I command you, open your hand wide. Be a generous, cheerful giver. So Jesus was quoting that passage of Scripture. Jesus had great compassion for the poor. When the hungry came to him by the thousands, what did he do? He fed them. He was always concerned with the poor. And we've just heard this whole series of messages on the poor in spirit, and blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. So it's not that Jesus was saying, the poor you'll have all with you always, but, you know, just you want to be with me because I'm going to be here always. Now, that's not just what he was talking about. What Jesus was doing, if you look at the context of that passage, and there's two or three different places in the Gospels that it is found, Jesus was rebuking Judas. When he said that, he was rebuking Judas, who had asked the question in criticism of Mary's great act of worship. Mary had come with a bottle of perfume that they said was worth a year's wages and had broken the alabaster box. It was a way of storing perfume, and had poured this whole bottle, this huge amount of very expensive perfume, out on Jesus. And it had filled the room. And Judas was criticizing this act of hers, saying, Lord, rebuke her, because that could have been sold and used to feed the poor. Well, now, do you think Judas was really concerned with feeding the poor? No, because it said here in John 12, it was Judas' greed and corruption speaking, not his concern for the poor. If you look that up, it says that very clearly there that Judas was a thief and that he was stealing. He carried the purse of the disciples and of Jesus, and that he was stealing money from the treasury. And that was why he was after this lady's money. And he was criticizing her act of giving so much instead of him getting his hands on it and being able to manipulate it and steal from the purse. Jesus expects his church to extend the compassion wherever and however it may. Here's what happened in the early church in the book of Acts. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. About the church, the early church in the book of Acts, the disciples. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, to some people, that sounds like communism, and it might be a little bit. But it's an attitude, again, that God's people should take care of one another. And there's other scriptures, I won't get into all of them, that talks about especially those of the household of faith, especially within the body of Christ, that we have such care and concern for one another that when we see, and the verse in Deuteronomy talks about this as well, that he's talking about brothers, people who are in relationship, who have needs, that we see that those needs are provided for, and that we do it out of love and compassion, and that we enter into one another's lives to that extent, that there's no needy person among us. Lots of verses I'm going to go through pretty quickly on how we should respond to the poor and needy. Proverbs is full of it. I mean, just I was looking, and there's just lots of Proverbs. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their cause and will exact life for life. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you then, when you already have it with you. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. The lights are glaring enough, and it's like it's all blurring together now at this point. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him, or some translations say, he will repay them. He who lends to the who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, who will repay them for what they have done. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing. But those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Ooh. That phrase, them, those who close their eyes to them. Remember in Laodicea, what was one of the last things Jesus said to the church that they should buy from him? Eye salve, so that their eyes would be opened, so that they could see. There is a prophetic and kind of interwoven connection to greed and blindness. And blindness to the needs and to the poverty of others, it's a form of greed. Closing our eyes to not see it. And Jesus is saying, open your eyes and look and see it. Don't close your eyes to it. I'm just going to give you references. I'm not going to read through all of these. There's one in Psalms that I liked. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Isaiah the prophet, and I printed this out instead of putting it all up there because this is starting to close the message, and would you believe I am going to finish pretty early today? Isaiah the prophet, chapter 58, 6 through 11, talking about the poor and needy, the oppressed, and talking about fasting, and I believe it's talking about praying and giving as well, all of these. It says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, please, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your fame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Again, Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do right. Learn to do your deeds rightly. Do your works of righteousness, but do them right. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Isaiah 10, 1 through 3 says, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Isaiah 25:4. Lord, you have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. We should all be sure that our attitude toward all people proves that our Christianity is genuine. That's actually a slide left over from Pastor Sean's sermon last week. This is the way he closed last week, and I was, you know, writing my slides over his, and I said, I'm just going to keep that in there. One way to tell that we are increasingly knowing our Father is when we react to others as he does. When we look at those who are poor and oppressed, or those who are trapped and caught in sin, those who are bound by addictions, those who are struggling in this world and in this life, when we look on them through his eyes and we have that heart of compassion for them that he has, then we will know that we're starting to be like him. We will know that we are being Christians. It says they will know your mind by your love. And the world will know. And the world will see it in us. And they will know that it is God doing it in us, because we're doing it with a right heart and a right attitude. And they won't be able to say, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, because they will see the attitude and the motives with which we are doing these deeds. Amen, worship team. Would you like to come and lead us in a time of ministry and worship to close the service? Thank you.